The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Let me encourage you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Even in addition to the things that we've prayed for this morning, maybe it's new for you to know about Ramadan, a holy month for the Muslim people. There is a prayer guide on our welcome desk as you leave today. We'll be giving you some other things at the door. But if you want to have a way by which you can pray for them, know how to pray for them on a daily basis, there's stacks out there on the welcome desk. And you can partner with us as we pray for our missionary partners as they serve the Malay and the Persian peoples. Well, we have been in a series in the Gospel of John called Believe and Have Life. And today we come to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, where we will see a picture of people who were showing much gratitude for the work of God. I mean, how do you show gratitude and thankfulness to people just in your everyday life if someone's done something for you? For most of us, it might be write a thank you note. For some of you, it may be simply to give them a gift or to take them to dinner, maybe various ways. But how do you show appreciation in this event? Imagine that God raises someone of your family from the dead. A thank you note's not good enough, is it? I mean, a gift card to a restaurant? Thanks, I appreciate that. Go enjoy a meal. Kind of underestimates the significance, correct? I mean, how do you show value and appreciation and this amazing thing? In the same token, you say, well, I haven't had anybody that I know of raised from the dead. I don't either, physically. But we have many people in this room who've been raised from spiritual death to life. And so in the aspects, a thank you note to God's not enough, is it? Thank you. And so what we see in this picture, what we're seeing in John 12, 1 through 11, is an actual meal that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are throwing. It's like a party, a celebration for Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead. And although it's a celebration of the physical resurrection, this is on the coattails of Jesus' statement in John chapter 11, where Jesus told Martha when at that moment Lazarus is dead, he says, do you believe? And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So it was more than just raising Lazarus from the dead, because Lazarus is going to die again and we're all going to die. But what needs to happen is a resurrection of spiritual death to life. And so what I want you to hear in this story today, after this has come at the very end of John chapter 11, where these Pharisaical leaders and the chief priests and the Sadducees were all finding reasons to disbelieve Jesus and they were seeking to kill him. And then we have the flip of this, where now we have a party that's been thrown, a dinner of a celebration to say thank you for what you've done. And so I want to just simply ask you the question this morning as a follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, how thankful are you of the work that he's done in your life? It's a celebration party that should not just be a one-time event. It should be a celebration thankfulness that should be in every day of our life, that when we wake up and then our eyes open up and we're able to take another sip of oxygen, and then we can say, thank you, Lord, that you've given me life again today. And so I want to challenge you today as we hear this particular story of how they honored Jesus. We don't have the opportunity to throw a meal for him, but our hearts and our minds and our lives can be of gratitude to the one who has redeemed us. For you see, there is going to come a time where we're going to sit and we're going to have another meal with him again. In just a few weeks, when we share the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday, we'll be reminded at that event, Jesus says, the next time I do this with you is we're all gathered together in heaven. What we see in this picture today, I hope will challenge you, is that what we see is this picture of some people that were super grateful and wanted to honor the one who has done an amazing miracle in their life. And maybe you sit here this morning and maybe you're thinking, I don't know how I've really honored the Lord. If I've even honored the Lord, I pray this would challenge you as a believer, that you would recognize that's why you're still here. To honor the King, to honor the one who has redeemed your life. So let's read about this meal that was given to honor the King, to honor the Savior, to honor the Redeemer Jesus in John 12 verses 1 through 11. Now in this story, we're going to read it and then we're going to unpack this so we can be able to see the different characters who are present at this story. In this story, you're going to see Lazarus, Martha and Mary, and then there are the disciples that's there, but there is one who's going to speak out. His name is Judas, and we will see how he ruins the party. Verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave him a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now notice verse 9 through 11. This lets us know this is not just simply a private party. People know about it because notice verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So let me just remind you where we were last week. You remember that the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes wanted Jesus dead because it was a threat to their power, threat to their position. And now they also want Lazarus dead because what's happening is more of the Jews are choosing to believe in Jesus. Thereby, they're losing power over the people. Now, understand what's important in this passage of Scripture. How do we know that this is a meal that they're giving in celebration for Lazarus? Notice the word that's in verse 2 that is given to describe this meal. It says, so they gave him a dinner, or they made a dinner, or they prepared a dinner for him. Let me explain to you chronology just a little bit. If you remember, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, back in John chapter 11, Jesus left Bethany and he went across the Transjordan, which is about 15 miles east, because it wasn't time for him to die and the people were seeking after him, so he goes east. Then he comes back to Bethany because he goes across Transjordan because the Jewish leaders are after him, and he goes away for a time to be able to separate himself from Jerusalem because he had been at the Jerusalem festival and the people were starting to understand who he was, and then they wanted to stone him. So Jesus leaves for a little while and he goes across the Transjordan. Then he learns that Lazarus is sick, and so he's called for to come back to Bethany. So then he comes back to Bethany and he's there for a brief period of time to raise Lazarus up from the dead. So then he's only there for a short time after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. But then he leaves again. He goes to Ephraim, which is 15 miles north of where he was. And so they've not really had time to do much celebration. So when Jesus comes back into town, it's an opportunity finally to give a celebration of thanks for them raising Lazarus him raising Lazarus from the dead. So that's why we have in this particular moment, this particular story, to be able to raise him up. Now, this story is recorded in two other places in the gospel, Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14. We're going to keep here in this particular story. I'm giving that to you as a reference point so you can also be able to go back and read those two accounts in those particular gospels as well. But I want you to understand something that's happening here. In order for them to share this meal with Jesus, understand the background that's taking place. The Jewish leaders want to kill him. So if Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and according to Matthew 26 and Mark 14, this was hosted at a man named Simon the leper. So that most likely he was a man that Jesus had healed at some point. And so if these people are publicly holding a meal for Jesus, understand the risk that is at stake for them as well. If Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem and stops by Bethany, all the people know that the Jewish leaders are seeking to kill him. And if Martha, Mary, and Lazarus associate themselves with him willingly and publicly, there is a risk associated by being with him. Let me show you the chronology so you can understand this. And here's where I want to go with this. You and I in our society today, the question is, are we willing to live with the risk of unashamedly being associated with and being a follower of Jesus Christ? In this particular moment, there was a risk for them because they knew if they bring him into the home, people are seeking to kill him. Let me show you the chronology. Look with me, if you would, to John chapter 10. So honoring Jesus publicly was a risk for them that they were having to take. John 10, and look at verses 30. Now, as Jesus is, we're kind of backing up a moment here, just in chronology here, so you can understand what's happening. Jesus, as he is explaining who he is and he's engaging the Pharisees, he makes a statement in verse 30 and says this, "I and the Father are one." How do they respond? Verse 31. So the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. This is the second time they want to stone him. The first time was back in John chapter 8 when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and they're asking who he is. And Jesus made the claim. He says, "I am is the one who's speaking to you," which was Jesus claiming to be God. So they're wanting to stone him. The hostility has risen high in regards to their hatred to Jesus. Now, if you get to John chapter 11. So notice that they're wanting to stone him. But then you get to John chapter 11. So after John 10 is where Jesus goes away to the Transjordan. It's there for a little while. And then he learns that Lazarus is sick. So if he goes back to Bethany, there is a risk, knowing full well that they wanted to kill him in John chapter 10. Now you say, well, how do we know that for sure? If you look at John 11, verse 7 and 8, when Jesus is talking to his disciples and telling them, hey, we're going to go back to Bethany, they know full well what's about to happen. Look at verse 7. And look at verse 8. Then after he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again," the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again?" So you understand what they're saying. Hey, did you forget we just avoided a stoning? And now you want to go back there again? So is there a risk for them? Yeah, because remember, some of them don't want to go, but then the one, if you remember when we studied John 10, who's always known as the doubter, notice what he says in verse 16. So Thomas called the 12, this is John 11, 16. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." Understand that no one is going to take Jesus' life from him. He's made that very clear throughout the Gospels. When it's his time to die, he's going to lay it down. So his going back and forth from the city is because it just wasn't time. But the disciples know full well, it's risky if we go back there again. So this is what's happening in the background. So they do go. John 11 takes place. Jesus goes to Bethany. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And after that, he goes to Ephraim. And while he's in Ephraim, there's some things that take place. And according to the other Gospels, he makes his way through Jericho. That little story about Zacchaeus, as you know of Zacchaeus, that was the wee little man, as the song goes for little preschoolers. That's happening on his way back down. And then he gets here, and when he shows up, it's a Passover event. So you understand that if these followers of Jesus, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, choose to get with Jesus, do you understand the hostility that's happening in the background? Let me show it to you again. John 11, verse 53. After Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, notice what John the Apostle tells us is going on. So that from that day on, they, meaning the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, have made plans to put him to death. They're plotting. And then they threaten the people. Look at verse 57. Because the Passover is taking place, everybody who is a Jew has to come back to Jerusalem for the Passover. It's one of their Jewish holy days where everyone is required to come. And so the leaders know that, and notice the warning that they give them regarding Jesus if he shows back up again. Verse 57. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Now, we know that they want to do more than arrest him. That's a nice way of telling them, hey, let us know so we can kill him. So then Jesus shows up in Bethany. So you say, well, I thought that was happening in Jerusalem. Let me just remind you. Let me inform you that at Passover, there are so much population of people who are coming into Jerusalem that there's not enough places for people to stay in Jerusalem. So they have to stay in the surrounding cities just to understand the historical setting. Bethany is only 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So their warning has gone outside of Jerusalem to let anybody know, hey, if you see him, you let us know. So in light of all that, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus say, come on over. Let's have a meal. Do you get the background? So there's this setting of this hostility. If we want to protect our lives, we'll just send a message. But we won't associate with them because we might lose our lives. But instead, they're having a meal and everybody knows about it because of verse 9 through 11. It says, hey, when everybody else knows, they come over too. Now, they don't even have to send a message to the Pharisees because the Pharisees are going to know full well where he's at. Okay, so you get the setting. It's a risk for them. It's a risk for them to be willing to say, hey, we're going to have a meal with Jesus and we're not just going to put something in the microwave and just heat it up and just be done. Do you understand in their context, if they're going to set a meal, they're going to be there for a long time. This is not them saying, hey, let's just secretly have him over and let's try to close the doors. Let's try to close the blinds so it's just us and Jesus and nobody else knows. Let me translate what that means for us. It's easy to follow Jesus. There's not much risk when all you want to do is follow Jesus in private. But there is risk involved when we're willing to say we're following Jesus, not just when we're among people like us who are at church, but it's a risk if you're willing to actually follow Jesus at work and at the family and when you're in the public settings and everything. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean being culturally Christian. It means being a follower of Jesus. There's a lot of cultural Christianity that's pervasive in America. But following Jesus is what God has called us to do. Do you understand when Jesus called the disciples to follow him and anyone else, he said, if you're willing to come after me, you must be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. So that means that we've got to die to some things in our life if we want to truly follow him. I'm wondering how much of us are willing to live unashamedly, boldly, to be able to say, hey, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So I ask you these questions. Do people know? The people in your circle, in your family even, do they know that you're a follower of Jesus? Do they know that you belong to him? Do they know that you belong to the King? The people in your family know that? The people in your workplace know that? Or they just know that you're a nice person? There's a big difference between moral and nice and a follower of Jesus. I'm not saying you got to go in the workplace and walk down your street with a bullhorn every day. But our lives should show it. And conversations should happen. Because we're unashamed of him. This is the setting that's taken place. So understand that for their willingness to offer this to him and what we're about to see portrayed in this story, at the background of that is they're saying, it's worth the risk for us. What if they went into saying, this might be our last meal? Now, there's no threat that's being given by the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders to say, hey, we know we want Lazarus. We know we want Jesus. Hey, also get Martha and Mary because they just keep causing problems. Can we take care of them too? For you understand, if they did that, then they have all these other Jews as well that's beginning to become a problem as well as following Jesus. But they want the one who's been raised from death to life because he's probably telling everybody else what happened. Now, let's look how they actually honor him. Let's walk through this and let's show the different people and how they respond. The first one let's look at is Martha. Look at the story and what happens with Martha. You'll see it there in verse 1 and 2. Let's read it again. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave him a dinner for him there, and Martha what? Served. Now that seems simple. But let's see, Martha is honoring Jesus by serving him. But she's serving him with gratitude and genuineness. Because this is a drastic picture than the way that we've seen Martha before. And I want to show that to you in just a moment. But let me ask you this question. Is it possible to actually serve God and not have the right attitude? Is it possible to serve the Lord and have wrong motives? Yes. Is it possible to do things in the name of God and actually be bitter in the process of doing it? Yes, it is. Let me show it to you how that we see a picture that has changed, and what's driving this genuine expression of service is the gratitude for what she has seen depicted for Christ to do for her brother and for her family. Remember, it's more than just raising Lazarus from the dead. That became a testimony to the truth that she was now understanding that Jesus was more than just raising people physically from the dead, that he was going to raise people spiritually from the dead. So there's gratitude that's driving this. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, just one book back, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. This is another account in regards to when Jesus is with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Let me just remind you from what we've learned in the past several weeks. Martha and Mary and Lazarus was the place that Jesus would often go to when in their ministry, that they would have a place when he would say they would go out of Jerusalem and they would spend some time. This is a place that they would go. It's great friends for Jesus and the disciples. And here's an occasion where Jesus and the disciples are there, Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. And I want you to notice the difference of what Martha says to Jesus in this story than what we see in John chapter 12, verse 38. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much what? What did John 12 say that she was doing? She was what? Okay. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Now, was it wrong to serve him? No. What's wrong is the motive and her understanding behind all that. Because go back to John chapter 12 and let me show you the difference. Now, at this particular point, we don't know if she's truly a follower of the Lord there or if she's following him and just hasn't grown much in her walk. But there's a drastic difference with what happens here in John chapter 12. Look at the text again. Verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there and Martha served. What's Lazarus doing? Reclining at the table. What's Mary doing? She's preparing her gift. Guess who's serving by themselves? And guess what Martha's not saying? Hey, Jesus, can you please tell Lazarus to get up and help me? Can you please tell Mary to put her gift down? She can do that later and come help me. I'm the only one serving. No, you see, John is recording for us. What has happened is the serving that once was being concerned that she was the only one doing it and was complaining because no one else was helping her to a gratitude. Even if nobody else helps her, she's just thankful to serve the one who she's seen her life being transformed and because of what she has seen Jesus do. That's a big difference. What would happen if you were the only one serving in some particular ministry or serving in whatever way it is? You change your mentality and say, it's a privilege that you just get to serve. So we see in Martha that she is honoring him by saying, Lord, I'm grateful to be able to serve you and these people. Her motivation has been changed because she has recognized that she just gets to serve the King. Do you realize all of us who are believers are just all servants? Regardless of the role that you have, whether it's me preaching in a pulpit, or whether it's you changing a diaper, or whether it's you changing out the trash, or whether it's you greeting someone at the door, or whether it's you that's cutting grass, or whether it's you teaching a small group, or whether it's you that's setting up tables, and whether it's you that's going out and sharing the gospel, we all are privileged just to get to be in the kingdom. Do you get it? So our service is just say, thank you, God, that I get to be in the kingdom. So the change that what we happen is to be grateful for what he has done. Well, we see Martha, she's serving.
How about Lazarus?
How do we see that he's thankful? Now, of all people who have something to say, who should have something to say? Whew. Yeah. Hey, man, I was stinky, but he changed me. Right? I mean, I was in that grave, and then he called me out of heaven, and he woke me up. I got something to tell you. I look bad, but now I look good. I mean, he's got things to say, but guess what? He has nothing to say in the story. You would think, of all people, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would at least record something. And what do we have? Crickets. Because the story is not about him. It's about the one who raised him up. But I want you to hear a picture of what we see here. Many of us have a lot that we could say, but some things I think we need to learn from Lazarus is this. He honors the Lord simply by just being with Jesus. Listen closely to what I'm telling you. He is just enjoying being with him. Look at the text again, verse 2. They gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. He's just enjoying being with the king. Oh, how we need this. We, oh, and I include myself in this. We are busy people. Would we all agree? Would we say we have too much to do? Would we say our schedules are loaded? How many of us have made excuses and have said these things? I just don't have. You're guilty, eh? And we say, oh, I got too busy to get up and go do these things to be able to just be. Now, I believe that Lazarus probably has been talking. He's probably been telling people. Because based on what we read in verses 9 through 11, notice the text again. It doesn't tell us that Lazarus is going out talking, but remember, some time has passed from his resurrection. Jesus goes to Ephraim. If we were to take it at the bare minimum, after his resurrection, Jesus goes to Ephraim, which is about 15 to 20 miles north. That's a whole day's journey. If he turns right around and comes back, that's another day's journey. It's at least 2 days. But according to chronology, he's in Ephraim for a little while. Plus, he's got to go through Jericho. Then he's got to be able to heal the blind Bartimaeus. And he's got to have a meal with Zacchaeus. So Lazarus has some time. Are you with me? So if this is the count, before we get to this particular moment, Lazarus has been in Bethany, which is not a huge city. It's probably pretty small. I doubt Lazarus stayed in his house and kept his mouth quiet. Right? So because that's why we understand in verse 10 and 11 that the Jews want to kill him. And everybody else is coming to see Jesus and him. So he's probably been out there and say, hey, remember me? Yeah. I was in that tomb, and now I'm walking. So Jesus has this meal, and Lazarus could have continued to be out there on the streets. And listen, that would have been a great thing. Would it have been a bad thing for Lazarus to keep going and talking about Jesus? Now, you should have been a little louder in that response. Is it a bad thing to talk about Jesus? No. Correct, it's not. But listen. The best thing for him in this moment was to be able to stop and be. Listen closely. We all have a lot of great things that we could do for the kingdom. But we all need to do what Lazarus did and stop and be. Imagine if you were just constantly teaching and not fueling. If you're constantly going and sharing and not refueling, you know what's going to happen? The tank's going to get dry. Now, the Holy Spirit will continue to fill and continue to use you, but I can tell you, it's a dangerous spot when you get so busy that you're never taking time to just let the Lord minister to you. If you're feeling dry right now, or you're feeling like you're running on empty, and you're below E, and you're in the red line, and the tank's going, then what you need to do is to stop and be. honor the king once again and say, Lord, I just need to be with you, just to meet with you. So how do you do that? I mean, how do you just stop and be with the Lord? Well, you just have to put things in priority and be able to make time to be able to say, this is of ultimate importance to be able to meet with the Lord first and foremost. And most of you know that I'm an early person. And that's because I like to the quiet. Now, whether you do it in the morning or whether you do it at nighttime, I just know. You say, Pastor, you mean you don't just sit in your office all day long and just study? No, that'd be nice. So I know for me, like I just want to get up in the quiet and just be. So I just open my word and just let the Lord speak. So he can grow me, so he can stretch me, so he can reprove me, so he can correct me, so he can admonish me, so he can build me, so he can challenge me. And so I encourage each of you, whether you're in a leadership role or whether you simply feel like you're in a servant role, let me just tell you, all of us, regardless of where you are in your walk with God, whether you're in ministry or whether you're at home, let me tell you something, you're all in ministry. You got it? We're all serving the King. If you don't know that, I thereby now commit you to ministry. Done. Okay? Because the Lord has committed you to that. And it's ultimately important. If you want to be a good husband and a good father, a good wife and a good mother, or a good student, or a good widow, or a good retired person, every one of us need to do what Lazarus did and just sit with the King so that we can grow. So you have these different pictures and that we see in this story of Martha who is serving him and Lazarus who is just simply being. And I'm not saying you need to pick one of the others. I'm saying we do all of it. And then we have Mary, who comes on the scene. And she's going to bring a gift. So we have serving and we have being, and now we have this gift where Mary, how is she honoring? She is going to honor the Lord by giving sacrificially to the one who has blessed their family. Look at the text again in verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, why was this sacrificial? Notice, let me just kind of point out some things to you in your Bible. It tells you here in verse 3 that it's a pound of expensive ointment. Most of you probably have a footnote of some sort that's probably there by the pound. Give me a nod. Yes, you got it? If you look down the bottom of your Bible, it's going to tell you that's a Roman weight, which is about 12 ounces. Well, how much does that help us out? Well, if you go down to verse 5, notice what Judas tells us how much it's worth. Judas was upset and said, this is worth about 300 denarii. There's another footnote probably in your Bible. If you look at the bottom of your page, it will tell you that one denarii is worth a day's wage. Do the math. 300 denarii. Take the weekends off. Guess how much time you have. Guess how much wage that we have. You have a year's worth of salary that's wrapped up in this ointment, and she gives it all to the King. This is not, let me just give him a drop. Now, we don't know if Martha and Mary and Lazarus are wealthy. We don't know if this is some kind of heirloom ointment that was passed down to them. But what we know is this. It was of extreme importance, and she gave it all. Now, how do we know that it was not just to be used now a little bit and taken back? I would encourage you just to mark on your notes, for those of you taking notes, if you look at the Mark 14 account of the story, it's in a jar. This is not some Tupperware that she takes the lid off. It's in a jar. In order to get into it, she has to break it in order to be able to get into it. And so once it is broken, all of it's going to come out and all of it's going to be used. She is not just simply trying to pop some kind of top off. She's saying, he's worth it. Let me give it all to him. And the scriptures tell us, according to this passage of scripture, what does she do with it? Look what she does. Where does she anoint him? She anoints his feet and wipes it with her hair. Now, some of you who are actually sitting there flipping back and forth, looking at Matthew 26 and Mark 14, you will notice that Matthew 26 and Mark 14 actually tell us that when she does the anointing, she anoints Jesus' head. John tells us that she anoints his feet. Which one is it? Both. Let me explain to you. The reason why Matthew and Mark are telling the account of the anointing of the head is this. Because the anointings that took place on the heads of leaders in the Old Testament was anointing the ones who were going to be king. Matthew and Mark want us to understand that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when John tells us that the feet are being anointed by Mary, it is part of the portrayal that Jesus' whole body is being prepared for a death and a burial, because the Jews saw Jesus as a criminal and criminals didn't get any kind of ointment at all. So what's being portrayed here is he is anointed as both king and the one who is dying for us, not as a criminal, but the one who takes on our sins fully, sacrificially, to lay his body down. And so Jesus says, leave her alone. This sacrifice that's giving for everything, you say, well, Pastor, are you asking for me to give my year's salary to the church? That's not what this text is about. Don't get caught in regards to the amount. What is critical here is to understand the heart in the giving. You realize that someone could give the exact same amounts, whether it's small or whether it's large, and the heart can change whether it's worthy or not. Let me give you two examples. We're not going to be on the screen, but I just want to give them to you. You can write them down. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul talks about a famine that was taking place in Jerusalem for the Jews. And there were people that were in the Macedonian church who were dirt poor. And Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthian church, he says, these people were begging me to give for the sake of the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. He said they didn't just give a little bit. He says they gave beyond their means and they found it worthy to be able to give. And you say, how is that possible? Because then there's a key in the text in 2 Corinthians 8. It says they first gave themselves to the Lord and then they gave to the saints. You understand there's a key in that order. Our surrender to the Lord impacts our understanding that it's not just a little bit that's the Lord's. All of it belongs to Him anyways. And so what we understand here is Mary, I think, understood that she's given it all because it belongs to Him anyways. Another example is in the Gospel of Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is sitting to the side with His disciples, and there's a widow, and there's rich people putting money into the offering. The rich are putting in a lot, and she gives two mites. And Jesus says she's given more than them. So don't confuse the ointment here. And you sit here in this as a believer and say, I don't have anything to give. This is not just about giving money. This is about our hearts being given to the King out of gratitude. Out of gratitude that He has brought us from death to life. You see, when our hearts are giving to Him, we recognize, how much should I give? 10%, 50%, 20%? You say, Lord, everything I have is Yours. My money, my talents, my health, my life, my body, my home, my vehicles, it's all Yours. I'll tell you a quick story. Some of you who were here during Katrina, about a year before Katrina, I bought a used vehicle. It was new to me. Now, knowing me, I buy something, I wear the sucker out. So I got in the truck, finally, after driving things where paint's peeling off of, I was pleased with this truck. And I said, Lord, it's Yours. Katrina hit. And I'm going down streets to check on people. And limbs are going, I said, it was Yours. When I got rid of that truck, it still had those scratches on it. All I'm saying is, you and I, as we look at this story, there is a picture of true sacrifice because of understanding who Christ was. There's something interesting about Mary. She's mentioned three times in the Gospels, and every time that we see her, listen closely. She's always seen at Jesus' feet. Let me show it to you again. Look back at Luke 10. Luke 10, I want to show you each one of these pictures And then I want to tell you what each one represent. Luke 10, 38 through 39. The same story that we saw just a moment ago regarding Martha. But notice where Mary is at. Verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. Now go to John 11. John 11, where we were the past couple of weeks, after Martha and Mary had sent a message to Jesus to come because her brother was sick. He had died before Jesus even got to leave, before he came there. But when Mary learns that Jesus is on his way, she runs to meet him. And I want you to see what she does. John chapter 11, verse 32. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then we have this story here in John chapter 12, where she is anointing his feet and wiping it with her hair. What does that mean? I think there's significance in regards to what this shows us about Mary. In the first one in Luke chapter 10, she's sitting at his feet because she knows that he's a teacher and she needs to learn. And in John chapter 11, she falls at his feet because she knows she's utterly dependent upon Christ to perform his power that she doesn't have. And here in John chapter 12, she is sitting at his feet and wiping his feet, anointing him because she is pouring out her devotion to him because she realized he's the king. Because understand this clearly, the only person who cleaned the feet were servants. Mary didn't put herself up because she was close to Jesus. She didn't think that she was not good enough to do it. She gets on the ground and cleans and anoints the feet of Christ because she recognizes she's just a servant to the king. May I say to you, all of us, if that was the only role we had, we would do it willingly because he rose us from the dead. Now, I ask you just a simple question. What is the Lord asking of you? Of this sacrificial giving that Mary has done. I'm not talking about just monetarily. I'm just saying with our lives, our resources, our talents, our gifts, our times. What is he asking of you, students, children, adults, retired folks? If you say, well, I'm retired, I'm just kind of cruising until Jesus takes me on. Oh, no, no. You have oxygen in your lungs and God is not done with you until he calls you home when I preach your funeral. So you say, that was kind of cold. No, I'm not. I'm saying to each one of us, God has called us to live for him. Don't just take up oxygen and just suck oxygen out of the air. Be useful for the kingdom of God until he calls you home. You say, I can't do what I used to do, but you're still able to pray, right? Are you able to pick up the phone and call somebody? Yes. God has called us to serve him and to honor him. And some of us get into this comfortable Christianity and just get kind of cruised. No, no. God has called us to be on the battlefield serving him, honoring him, doing all that he wants us to do until he calls us home. We have one more picture. It's been a beautiful story of a meal, and then Judas has to start talking. You've had those people, right? That things are good, and someone just starts saying something like, womp, womp, womp. Judas, verse 4. This beautiful picture. Now, here's the contrast, okay? Notice what John says. The end of verse 3. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. And Judas starts talking. Hey, what's she doing all that stuff? Now, here's the thing. Judas is superficially honoring Jesus because he acts as if we should take care of this, keep this so we can give it to the poor. That sounds good, right? Should we serve the poor? Yeah. So does Jesus say we shouldn't serve the poor? No. But what he's saying is Jesus tells us right here. Look at it again. Let's read this text again. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for the 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So let me just help you understand what Jesus is saying here. There was a money bag that obviously the apostles had where people, if they were to give to their ministry, we see that in a couple other places in the Gospels, where people would contribute to them so they could be able to have a way by which to buy food and take care of themselves. You say, couldn't Jesus like make the money? Yeah, he could, but that he didn't do that. People graciously, sacrificially supported them in their ministry. And of all people who was entrusted that was Judas. You say, did Jesus not know what he was doing? Of course he did. He knew fully what he was doing. And Judas is masking his honoring by what he's saying. Listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. It's easy to mask superficiality. And you can say good religious stuff, and you can act religious, but the Lord knows the heart. He knew very quickly, in regards to this motive behind what Judas is doing, was not simply so that they could give it to the poor. But understand in this moment, in regards to what he does, is Jesus quickly rebukes him. Notice the text that's there in verse 7. Leave her alone. You see that? That is actually in a language in the Greek that is in an imperative tense that is at its strongest message. Jesus didn't say, just leave her be. He probably said it, leave her alone. Because there is this intensity to say, she is doing something beautiful for me. She's honoring me, worshiping me. Now, notice in this moment, we don't know exactly when this took place. Could Judas have said it when it was in the middle of the service? Let me just kind of explain this to you. If, according to Mark 14 and Matthew 26 and John 12, we take all these three accounts and we put them together, if Mary starts with his head and anoints that and then takes the ointment and then goes down to his feet, that would be the proper order of anointment. And if that's the case, according to Mark 14 and Matthew 26, listen to me, if she breaks it and anoints his head, most likely this is when Judas says something. Hey, what is she doing? So in this moment, Mary could have gotten distracted, could have gotten discouraged in regards to what Judas was saying, but she keeps on going. Listen. In our willingness to serve the Lord, to be unashamed of Him, to live with the risks of what we're saying, I promise you 100,000,000% someone will say something against you. Someone will oppose you. Someone will discourage you. The question is, will you still get on the ground and serve? Because the king was worth it. And she kept serving the king. Now, even if you say, well, Pastor, that's maybe just guessing here. We don't know exactly the chronology. Even if Judas says it when it's completely over, what we know is Mary still graciously honors the king. It didn't change her whole attitude because we know according to Mark 14 and Matthew 26, Jesus says this story, wherever the gospel is going to be shared, will be told around the world. This is not some small story. Jesus says, wherever the gospel is told, this is going to go around the world. Why? Because it's a picture of sacrifice and surrender and recognizing Him as King and the Lamb who's going to be slain. So how do we take this text? And we take this from today and we apply it to our lives. I want to ask you some questions to challenge you as we wrap this text up. Number one. How are you honoring Jesus with your life? If you are sitting in this room and you're listening online and you've never given Jesus your life, all your attempts to honor Him are in vain. You cannot honor the King just by good behavior and by good morals. The only way that you're going to please Him, according to Hebrews, says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're sitting here this morning as a child or as an adult or a senior adult, and you're saying, I want to honor Him, but if you've never laid your life down, I invite you this morning to give Him your life so that He can save your soul, so that you can then be in the kingdom, and then you can honor Him from raising you from death to life. But if you are in the kingdom, Are you honoring Him? Not just how, but are you? Maybe this morning the Lord is stirring in you to challenge you, to help you to realize maybe you've been on cruise and it's time to get it off of cruise and get back in the servant mode and action mode of being in the kingdom and working. Number three, are you willing to live for Him even if there is a risk? I don't know what the risk is for you. Some of you may not have a risk. But what happens when there is a risk? Are you willing to stay the course? You say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm going to be able to hang on when it comes time and it becomes challenging. I promise you, if you're in the kingdom and the Holy Spirit's in you, He's going to give you the grace that you need and it will be sufficient for you in the hour of need. So don't worry. Rest in Him. This group honored Jesus with a meal. You say, well, I can't cook Jesus red beans and rice or gumbo. Oh, so much more than a meal. Are we honoring Him with everything we are? Our families, our lives, our health, our money, our energy, our time? To be able to say, Lord, I am Your servant. I want to honor You because You are the resurrection and the life. A few weeks ago, we gave out these yellow sheets to you to pray and to fast over what's coming for the next couple of weeks. One of the ways that we can honor the Lord is by taking risk and by being bold and sharing the gospel, inviting people to come. Whether they come here, just invite them to get connected to a Bible teaching place so they can hear the gospel and be taught the word. But maybe your risk is sending the text, making the call, knocking on the door. Are we willing to follow Jesus and honor Him when there is a risk? In just a moment, we're going to have a time to respond. And maybe some of you, last week you wrote many names down, and we've prayed for those names, and maybe there's more that you want to write down, you want us to pray for. As you come in the response time, if you want to lay those down here and spend time praying over them and asking the Lord to help you in your risk-taking, to be courageous, to see some of these people come to the kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, Your word is good to us this morning. We're thankful. Thank You for the picture that we see by Martha, Mary, Lazarus. Willing to be able to honor You out of gratefulness. But taking the risk because of what's happening in the background. Lord, we understand even before Judas betrayed You in the garden, He was betraying You in these small things first. God, if there's any in this room and who are listening, who are walking dangerously with the enemy, trying to compromise in small areas, thinking that it's not going to harm them, please help them to realize it is a slippery slope to greater sinfulness. Father, I ask that You would simply give us a heart of gratitude to worship the One who has raised us from death to life. So God, if there are any in this room today who have not been raised from death to life, then help them to realize that only by surrendering their life to You is when the road begins of when they can honor You. But God, there may be some in this room who are believers who may not be honoring You right now. Maybe they've gotten sidetracked. Maybe they've gotten discouraged. Maybe they've gotten distracted. Maybe they've gotten hurt. And then today, God, You're calling them once again, reminding them that You have saved them into the kingdom and to be used for Your good and for Your glory. So Lord, I pray that You would show us how we can serve You, how we can sacrifice for You, and how we can just be with You. So God, I pray You move in our time, this commitment time. As people lay these papers down with names on them, God, we're asking for You to bring a harvest for the sake of the King. So these people that we're praying for can also have a life that can honor You. God, move in this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, as our staff will be here to receive you, if you have prayer, you come. You want to lay these sheets down the stage, you can come and take some time to pray for them. Pray for them by name, and then you can turn back to your seats. But let's trust the Lord. God's speaking to you today. Respond as He has spoken to your heart.